I hope you brought a Bible tonight. Did you bring a Bible tonight? Well, I hope you did. You need a Bible tonight. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter. And we're going to look at the very last part of chapter 1. And I was reading through, was kind of looking at it today, and something just really jumped out at me. I have it up there on the screen, and it's just one of those things that I probably read this and probably knew it, I don't know, however long ago, but it just hit me anew this evening, and I wanted to share it with you and kind of let it be the guidepost of where we're going in our study in 2 Peter. He ends 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I remember I've been sort of just kind of laying out the scope and the sort of the guidelines that 2 Peter is following, the flow of it. He spends chapter 1 just kind of dealing with the surety of God's Word and His prophetic Word, which means this is what God says, we need to give heed to it. And he does that in preparation for chapter 2 and then really a good part of chapter 3, because he's going to talk about false teachers, false doctrine, things like that. But my eyes landed upon 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Really, the last two verses of the book just sort of give you the idea and the gist of what Peter's writing here. He says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." And I like how it ends. Amen. That means so be it. That means this is it. This is the truth. And this is how we're going to go. But it just kind of stood out to me this afternoon. I was looking at this. And he said he's telling all of these things. He's making all these ideas and all these points and all these illustrations, because he wants us as individuals to beware. And whenever you see a sign that says beware, let's say you go up to somebody's house and says beware of dog, what should you do? I get back in my car. I call them. Okay? You come out here. I don't like going up to somebody's house and there's a dog there. I mean, they say they can smell fear. I stink of it. I'm bound to stink of it because I don't know what dogs are going to do. But anyway, he tells us to beware, and if somebody tells us to beware, we need to wake up. Lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Have you ever known somebody? Have you ever known somebody that has been led away with the error of the wicked? They at one time, it looked like they had been established. At one time, it looked like they had been taught right, and then all of a sudden now they're led away. I'll never forget, we had a young couple here. Actually, they had a little boy in our daycare. And I don't remember how it all came about. I think they came to a few daycare programs we had and things like that. I always like to try to at least present the gospel to everybody. And all of a sudden they wanted me to come out and visit with them. And I come out and visit with them, ended up leading them in prayer, leading them to the Lord. And they came here and committed themselves to the Lord. I baptized them here. And the night that I baptized them here, both the husband and the wife, they had some family members. I think it was a brother of hers and his wife or something like that. And I tell you what, me meeting these people and shaking their hands, I could tell that there was a different spirit. Different. And there was just something about them that I just wasn't really sure of. And I had heard later that they had actually, and here's how I found it out, they handed me a tape of a church they went to. They were going to found out they were charismatic. They were going to this charismatic word faith church. You say these things and God has to heal you of all the time, this and that and the other. And before long, the ladies were trying to have like a Bible study. I can't remember one night of the week. And she came there and her sister had given her, or her sister, brother-in-law or something like that, had given her this Bible. And it was a Spirit-filled life Bible. If you don't know what that is, that's a Bible. But it's got all of these notes and commentaries underneath. In fact, some of the pages have more comment than they have scripture. And what happened was, all of a sudden, the ladies were calling me at home because there was a spirit of confusion in that Bible study. This woman had released this thing in this Bible study that, according to her comments here in certain places, every sickness should be healed. You should walk around in total fitness all the time, never have to worry about sickness. And if you're ever sick, it's obviously you're not living by faith and all this stuff. And here I am at home, not really knowing what's going on, trying to deal with this thing. And I found out that that Bible was the source of it, and that couple was the source of it. And within 2 to 3 weeks' time, that couple that we had seen, we tried to lead them to the Lord, baptize them here. You know, we're trying to make disciples out of them. 3 weeks, they were gone out of here. And what it was that those in-laws of that woman that immediately pulled them. Okay, yeah, you got saved, but you ain't got it all. Now you got to get baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now you got to speak in the tongues. And now you got to go around making positive confessions and everything. And boy, I'll tell you what, it hurt me to see that happen. I didn't know what to do about it. Tried to talk to them a little bit. They wouldn't talk. They wouldn't reason. And it was just gone, just like that. Who do you think Peter's talking to? He's talking to you. He's telling you to beware. He's telling you to watch out. He's telling you these things and filling your mind with how to understand what's going on in the world, because so that you are not led away with the error of the wicked. And then notice that word right after the word wicked. Fall. I'm telling you, there is a falling going to take place. A major falling. Big one. The plain of Dura was a picture of that. Everybody's falling and worshiping the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. In Revelation 13, the false prophet leads everybody to build an image to the beast. They're going to fall and worship this thing. Here's three young men that decided not to. God gave them the ability and the heart to stand, and everybody else fell away. 2 Thessalonians 2, there should be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. I don't know about your eschatology. I don't know where you stand on the rapture. I believe it's going to happen. But according to what I see, I think you and I are going to see a falling away take place first, and the man of sin be revealed. And I think that it's wise for us to take heed and beware and learn what we can. I don't think you have to be a genius of the Bible. I just think you have to read it, believe it, and let God be the genius in you. Somebody say amen. See how easy that is? God will do it for you what you can't do for yourself. But anyway, that's what he's getting at. He said, so that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. But he said, grow in grace. And in the what? Knowledge. A lot of us have the grace part settled. Most of our life is lived by the grace of God. But we don't do much about the knowledge of God. I would that all of God's people would know what the Bible says on just about every issue. Even if it was just one verse or a half of a verse, they would know God. They would know Jesus. They would know the Word of God. They would know the Holy Spirit. They would know what God will do and what God will not do. I would that all of God's people would do that. And so anyway, back in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's telling us these things because really 17 and 18. Now, if I was going to write the Bible, I would have put 17 and 18 at the beginning of the book. Okay? But God had it here, so God's wise. But we go back to the book, and all of these things He's telling us. What is He telling us? Number one, the surety of the Word. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I'm going to show you what that means in a minute. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy who? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Does it not ever occur to anybody that God never had a woman write part of the Bible. Now, did women prophesy? Yes. Does God bless a woman if she prophesies today? He said He would in Joel chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. What does that mean to prophesy? It's very simple. He told Ezekiel, Son of man, prophesy and say unto them, and then you just repeat what God said. Ladies, how many of you can handle that one? Say amen. How many of you can handle giving Bible verses to people? Let me tell you what the Bible says. Hey, honey, let me show you what the Bible says. Amen. Hey, neighbor, let me show you what the Bible says. And I think it's right. I think it's good. I think God called you to be a witness. You ought to be a witness. Amen. Use Facebook. Use your Twitter account. Use whatever it is you use and be a witness and prophesy. That's the spirit that God has for you. But He said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I have a reason for emphasizing this. But I'm going to get to this private interpretation part first. What does that mean? Some say that it means how you teach or how you understand the Bible. And I would accept that because I believe that if we're gonna want to know what the Bible says and how God says things, number one, keep it simple, stupid, kiss, amen. It means exactly what it says. Don't add to it, don't take away from it, just believe exactly what it says. But if you're kind of having a problem understanding that, go to some other place in the Bible. You compare spiritual things with spiritual things. You know what that is? That is God giving you the understanding instead of you trying to come up with your own or you trying to read somebody's commentaries on it. The problem that this lady had immediately after coming to the Lord was wolves in sheep's clothing who write the comments on the life, what is Spirit-filled Life Bible. You know what the notes said in there? The notes that they were studying in that Bible study, here's what they read to me. They said, here's what it says in the commentary. It says, never begin a prayer with, if it be thy will, O God. Never pray a prayer with that in it. That is a faith-killing prayer, and God will not do anything for you if you say, Lord, if it be your will. That's a lie. That's a joke from hell. Our own Savior, bleeding, sweat, drops of blood coming from His brow, agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from before me. But nevertheless, let not my will, but thine be done. I'm convinced, the more I think about it, the more I study it out, that 90% of the word faith doctrine and the word faith charismatic movement is based upon covetousness. I want this. God, you can't tell me I can't have it. I want it. God, I demand that you give me what I want. And these people set their eyes on things and they lust and they covet and they said, I'm going to proclaim that in Jesus' name. I think it's based upon the violation of the 10th commandment. God's not in that. Amen. I mean, yeah, we all look at things and say, boy, that'd be nice. Boy, we go shopping. We see commercials on TV. Boy, that would be a nice car to drive. That would be a nice pizza to eat or whatever. Just say, God, if you want me to have that, pull her up in the driveway for me. Amen. And God, if you don't want me to have that, just give me whatever you want me to have. I think it'll be better than what I'm asking for anyway. Amen. I mean, that's just how it works. But watch this. So that's the first part of private interpretation. Let God interpret the Bible, for let God show you what God means. Number two, all throughout the Scriptures, the word interpret consistently dealt with going from one language to another. The passage where it said, Eloi, 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 lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All through the Bible, an interpreter is one who took it from this language and put it in this language. And Peter said that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And I was taught in two denominational Bible colleges that I cannot trust the translated text of any Bible. I must go privately to Greek and Hebrew lexicon and come up with a private interpretation in order for my people to really understand the Bible. That's what I was taught in two Bible colleges. And I found out and realized that was wrong. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. In the front of most King James Bibles, a lot of times they don't print this anymore, But this is what it would say. This is the little King James Bible I had growing up. I remember reading this page over and over and over again. The Holy Bible containing the Old and New Testaments. Translated out of the original tongues and with former translations diligently compared and revised. And this is used as an accusation against the King James Bible by some of the modern Bible scholars. They say the King James translators, they erred in that they didn't get all of their translation from the original Greek and Hebrew. They went to other translations of the Bible. They said that was wrong. They should have never done that. We did not do that in coming up with the New International Version or the New King James Version or whatever it is. And yet they said that that's what they did. And they were right. Because while they were translating, 54 men divided up into groups. Each group, they were given a section of the Bible to translate. They took the Hebrew and the Greek, and they went through and they translated it. Then to check how close to right they were. Because when you get 54 guys together, they're all going to have different opinions. But they didn't just have 54 men. They had others. They had Tyndale, and they had Wycliffe, and they had Luther. And they had other men who had helped translate the Bible into English, or German, or Latin, or other languages. Because they figured that if God said it to the Anglos in English, then He ought to be able to say the same thing to the Germans and to those that speak Latin. And that's what they did. They were going back to check to make sure that a consistent line of thought went from Peter's lips all the way to the hands of King James in 1611. That's what they were checking on, and that's what God told them to do. They knew it would have been wrong to come up with a private interpretation. So now the new modern translations, they shun all of the prior translations. They shun nearly 2,000 years of work by godly men. By the way, here is just I found this little graphic here. Here's the men who translated the King James Bible, presenting that Bible to King James. He put his seal of approval on it. It is, to this day, it has his seal on it, which basically means nobody can change the words that are in that Bible without the monarch's permission. And I think God blessed that, and I think God used that. This is the picture I wanted you to see. The New International Version. One of the people on the translating committee, there on the upper left of the screen, is the translator and her wife. Her name is Virginia Mullencott. She is a transgendered lesbian. She was on the translating committee of the New International Version of the Bible. She even says, if you go to her website, she puts her resume there, and that's what she says. Worked on the translating committee of the New International Version of the Bible. She has a book out, you can order this if you want, called Omnigender. And it says, this book bridges traditional religious doctrine and secular postmodern theory regarding gender. Through an examination of the Hebrew and Christian scriptures and church history, as well as the exploration of other religious traditions and cultures, Mullencott honors the experience of people who do not fit within the traditional binary concept of gender. You know what that word binary means? Two, man and a woman. Intersexual, transsexual, or otherwise gendered individuals, which clearly she is. She's about as butch male as you've ever seen a woman be. And that picture up there is her and her spouse. So, you go to the New... You say, well, did it have any effect? You go to the New International Version and try looking for the word sodomite. Took it out. Replaced it with temple prostitute. But not sodomite. That had an effect on it. That was a private interpretation by an unholy woman, I guess. That's what happened. And Peter is telling us to watch for these issues. Be aware of what's going on around us. Be ready to understand how things are going in this world. He said, watch out for these things. So Peter is telling us, in 2 Peter, we're to measure everything, every doctrine, every moral. And here is her problem. She decided that the Bible that she helped translate was on an equal par with other religious ideas and postmodern philosophies. That she did not believe that the Bible was the sole source of what she should. Obviously, she does not believe that. By her lifestyle, she does not believe that. So she has decided that there are other issues out there that speak to her, and they're probably as important or more important than what the Bible says. But Peter's telling us we're to measure everything, every doctrine, every moral, every philosophy, every piece of knowledge, including science. I do not believe the earth is 6 billion years old. I do not believe it is 6 million years old. I do not believe it is 600,000 years old. I believe it is 6,000 years old. That's what the Bible tells me it is, and that's what I believe. I am limited from believing anything outside of the scope of this Bible. You try to show me your evidence, you try to reason with me, you try to talk to me, I'm not believing it. Because my Bible tells me that it is all inclusive on everything that I believe. And here's something that you might hear if you kind of venture out there and listen to how other guys talk and how other people talk. They'll want to sound Christian-like religious. They'll want to sound sort of conservative and say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible story about Jesus, and I believe the Bible story about Moses, and I believe the Bible story about this and about that. Do you believe the Bible story of creation? Well, actually, if you look at it from the lens of science, you can actually pretend that there's 14.3 billion years in the creation story, but that's not what God said in the creation story. They're going to try to sound religious, but if you ask them, they're all of their ideas and their philosophy and their doctrine, their morality, and their science does not come from the Bible because they don't believe it. They don't trust it. So including science, we should measure everything with the written Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That means if the world says something and you say something and the Bible says something different, then you're supposed to say it the way the Bible says it, not the way the world says it. You're supposed to think it the way the Bible thinks it. You're supposed to believe it the way the Bible presents it to you. You're not supposed to add to or take away anything from it. You're not supposed to compare what God said with what other men have said. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to compare what God said to something else that God said in the same book. That's what you're supposed to do. So it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you read the King James Bible, you will know and believe that it's wrong for a woman to wear the attire of a man or to look like a man. It's wrong for a man to wear the attire of a woman and transgender himself into a woman. You will know that that is wrong. Amen. If you read the Bible, you will believe that sodomy is wrong. If you read and believe the Bible, you will believe that fornication and adultery is wrong. It's still wrong in this world we live in today. It's instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We are to measure everything against the written Word of God. And I assure you, I haven't asked God all the questions yet, but so far I've found God hasn't left anything out. He hasn't left anything out. So, 2 Peter, chapters 2 and 3, the reason why we looked at verses 17 and 18, just sort of at the beginning there. 2 Peter 2 and 3 warns against and teaches you how to identify, number one, false teachers. And as we go through this, I will be naming names. Now, there are some guys out there that I don't like their doctrine. I don't know where they come up with it. They use the King James Bible. My own philosophy is I leave those guys alone. I may preach against the doctrine, but just because I disagree with somebody on something in the Bible, and we're seeing the same Bible, that doesn't mean that they're a heretic or that they're a false prophet or a false teacher. It does not mean that. Pastor that was here a few weeks ago, he asked me the question. He said, I'm going to ask you something. He said, I read this King James Bible, and he said, I see things in there, and he said, I'm just convinced that's the Word of God. That's it right there. And he said, I know guys that love the Lord, they love the Bible, that's the same Bible. And they see things way different than I do. And he said, I'm kind of troubled with it. He said, I don't know how to deal with that. And I said, let me help you with that. And I reached over, I said, I'm going to touch you now. He said, okay. And I reached over and I grabbed him right here on the elbow. Everybody do that. Everybody grab your skin on your elbow right here. Pinch it as hard. Lisa's not cooperating. Yeah. You can pinch it as hard as you want to, and you're not going to get a whole lot of it. And I did. I grabbed him. I said, does that hurt? He said, no, not really. I said, you know, God designed that skin to be that way. I said, because when we fall, what are we going to use? We're going to use our arms, palms of our hands, try to catch us. I said, the palms of your hands usually are pretty rough skinned, real thick, and so on. I said, now, and I reached right in here, right inside the arm, right there, and I just got a little millimeter of skin, and I grabbed it. Shockwaves went through his body. I said, that hurts, doesn't it? He said, yeah. I said, God designed that skin to be thin. I said, well, I think one of the reasons why is the transfer of heat. When we're cold, what do? We pull that into our body, and we're holding in our heat. Okay? When we're hot in the summertime, you know how we walk around? Like this. Walk around with our arms out. You know why? We're waving that heat out. Okay? And there may be other reasons. I said, but here's the thing. My elbow skin and my underarm skin, they're made from the same DNA. It's just that God designed them to be a little different. You people sitting in this church, some of you have been under me preaching here since 1996. And over the years, you've seen me change my ideas about things. You've probably disagreed with some things or agreed with some things. And the thing is, I don't really make a big deal about who's right and who's wrong all the time. And I can tell you that God makes everybody different. But the thing is, we're all reading the same book, getting it from the same DNA here. So God will have us all to be a little different. Out traveling with Brother Mike Hutzel and fellowshipping with him, ministering with him for 2 weeks straight, I told him, I said, Mike, you're different than me. I said, God can let you can do things I just cannot do. And we agreed with that, and we realized that. And so I want you to keep that in mind. Not everybody that doesn't go along with everything you say is a heretic. Because if you start treating people that way, you're going to get treated that way. The judgment you put out is the judgment you'll get back on you. Is that fair enough? Amen? But I will be naming names of false teachers, false prophets, false doctrines, and false prophecies. Okay? I'll be naming names and identifying them so you can watch out for them. I don't have a problem in the world saying Kenneth Copeland's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's a false prophet. He's a heretic. Any man that can say that he could have died on the cross for man's sins, that man's a liar. Yeah. Amen? That man is a liar. You don't need 20 Bible verses to disprove that one. Amen? Let me just show you very quickly tonight the spirit of where false doctrine comes from. These are spiritual issues. And in some cases, I have been in situations or in churches where that spirit was there. Revelation 17:1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now I want you to think, most of you here are adults. You may in your past have had some sort of experience with alcohol and what it does. Either first person, you know it, or you've seen it in other people. Now I want you to think about when people are drunk and how they think, or how, what is it that they, there are things they cannot do anymore when someone is drunk. And I want you to think about that. There is two types of drunkenness in the Bible. There is physical drunkenness, there is spiritual drunkenness, and I'm telling you, God speaks out against both kinds. There is no difference. I had a man tell me, I was teaching on it one time, and he said, obviously you've never been drunk in the Holy Spirit. I said, that is exactly right. He said, I can impart that to you. And I said, no, you can't. I don't drink. Amen. He did. He wanted to give it to me. And I said, no, sir, you keep your hands off me, Jack. Amen. Actually, his name wasn't Jack. It was Stan. Yeah. Stan Johnson, Prophecy Club. Revelation 17, verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Let me tell you something. Those who are false prophets and false teachers and part of false people, part of false churches, let me tell you something. There is a spirit in them that hates your guts. They hate you. They hate you because you believe the book and you stand by the book. And they're not nice about it either. In most cases, you'll find out when the truth comes out, they're not nice people. They have a different spirit in them. This spirit loves to drink the blood of the saints. She's bloodthirsty. She kills Christians. That's what she does. Okay? And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. The strange woman is described as Mystery Babylon and the strange woman. It's all part of that same spirit. You'll see her as Jezebel. You'll see her as Delilah in the Bible. You'll see her as different characters in the Bible. But Solomon said, Son, I'm giving you these wise words to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. She forgets what's in the Bible. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again. Neither take they hold of what? The paths of life. We just found out that the Bible is sufficient for every way that you and I are supposed to walk in this life. The Bible tells us how to walk. It is the path of life. It is the way of life. She will always pull you away or try to pull you away from those paths of life. Now, here's something, and we're going to end with this right here tonight. And I want you to understand this. Every false prophet and every false teacher that has been or ever shall be, including the false prophet of Revelation chapter 13, God sent them. God sent them. God raised them up. God used them for His purpose to deceive people who only want to be deceived. That's why He did it. Look at Jeremiah 51, verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. The first time I read that, I went, no way. And I want you to think about when, and I've told this story before, it just illustrates perfectly how this works. Here's Ahab, and he's wanting to go out to battle. He's wanting to know if whether or not he should go. His 400 prophets tell him, oh, king, oh, yeah, you're going to win. It's going to be the greatest victory the world has ever seen. You'll come back victorious. Isn't anybody else going to hear from, do we not have anybody to hear from God? Finally, Micaiah, the prophet, shows up. Micaiah, what did you see? He said, I saw God sitting up in heaven. He had all these spirits around him. And God said, who can I send to deceive Ahab? One spirit said one thing, one spirit said another. And finally another one said, I'll do it. God said, wherewith or how are you going to do it? And the spirit said, I will go be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets unto Ahab. And God said, go do it. God sent that lying spirit to the mouths of those 400 prophets to lie to Ahab, to bring Ahab down, because God's judgment upon Ahab was going to come down, and that's how he got him to do it. You think Judas believed the truth that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of all mankind? No. He believed differently. And God raised him up to do that and to believe that way. Satan himself entered into Judas Iscariot. And was God out of control over any of this situation? No. He was in control the whole time. Babylon is a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Isaiah 66:4. God said, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. God said, I called them. I tried to talk to them. I gave them the truth. They didn't want to hear it. So God said, I'm going to choose their delusions. I'm going to send them things. Second Thessalonians 2:11. I have to give the interpretation of that tongue, all right? 2 Thessalonians 2:11, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God sends it. God's in charge of it. And I want you to ask the question, what do I believe? Is what I believe based upon the Scriptures? Can I go to just the Bible? And I mean just the Bible. I don't mean the Bible with somebody's notes all in it, except your own, of a lifetime of years of studying the Bible. I'm saying, can you go to the Bible, verse by verse, say, Mike, this is what I believe, according to this right here. See, it even says it right here. This is exactly what I believe. Can you do that with the things that you believe? And I believe most of you can. I believe probably all of you can. But it's a challenge to you. Make sure that what you say and what you believe and how you live and how you conduct your life, the philosophy, the rules that guide you throughout your life, make sure that they're right here in this book. Right here in this book. And I'm going to have us stand to our feet. I preached a message several years ago. I ought to go back and listen to it again. I liked it. But it was called The Open Book or The Closed Book. I don't remember. But I remember reading in the Scriptures, Jesus said, I am He that openeth and no man shutteth. I am He that shutteth and no man openeth. And I remember preaching. I don't remember how I did it. I'd like to go back and hear it. I don't know if I have it recorded somewhere. But it just occurred to me, if I'm at a point in life, or I ever get to a point in life where I just don't want to read my Bible anymore and I don't read my Bible, that is the effect of something else that I've probably been involved in my life, and God shut the book on me. That's scary. That's scary, people. You ought to pray about every day, God, keep the book open for me. God, don't shut it on me. God, don't close it on me. I'll give you an illustration of that. Jesus stood up in the synagogue, and they gave him the book, they gave him the scroll, and he opened the book, and he read part of it, and he closed it right then in front of them. And I won't get into all of it, but there was a whole prophecy that was not fulfilled on that day that Jesus didn't read because he shut the book on it. And it all has to do with God's judgment on Israel. They didn't want to hear it anyway. And if you don't want to know it and you don't want to hear it, God's not going to force it down your throat. Amen? Ask God to open that book for you.